I'm wondering how you do with commandments. In other words, how do you like being told what to do? You enjoy that? I find for us human types that there's something of a pushback in us when we're told what to do. One of the first words children come up with, most parents experience, isn't just mama or dada. What is it? It's no. That's right. And it doesn't really seem to matter what the no is about. No is just said for that simple desire to say it. No is a powerful force within the human spirit. And it continues well beyond childhood. And I don't just mean into the teenage years, although parents may well experience it there too. I mean it continues to me and to you and to us. I feel in myself a complicated relationship with commands. It seems that no matter what, there's a little tug of a no, of a resistance in me when somebody tells me what to do. And on the flip side, there can be kind of a power trip when I get to tell other people what to do, right? The thing with little ones is not only do they like to say no, they also like to tell you what to do, right? They go together. Well, then with this fraught relationship with commands, it's a good thing that as people of faith, as Christians, we don't have to deal with commandments, right? We don't have to deal with being told what, no one tells us what to do, right? Wait. Someone does tell us what to do. We have commands, 613 to be exact, in the Old Testament. Although we pay more attention to the 10, we're on record here as being in favor of the 10 commandments. We follow those. But then we focus here more on the two commandments of love. You'll hear us talk about those commandments, about the one commandment of love. And certainly, we couldn't push back against such a command as love, right? Who could be against love? Love your neighbor. Well, actually, I have some pushback in me about that, about a couple of my neighbors who I don't particularly find lovable, and my concerns are well justified, I assure you. Love your enemy. Well, I feel some resistance in myself about that, too. I have some security concerns about loving my enemies. Love God. Well, honestly, I feel sometimes a bit of a catch, a push in myself about that, too. When I have questions, when I feel angry about what happens in life, when I feel lost, or simply when I'm wayward and do not follow what God tells me to do, I'm not always sure what it means to or how to love God. What kind of a person can even handle the love command, right? You would think that would be easy, but it seems that no runs deeper in us than I can even understand. So here's what I'd like to do. As far as commandments go, I'd like to start over. And I'd like to start over by adding one more command, which might not seem like a good idea. 613 should seem enough, right? But I want to add one more command and put it at the start, before the 613 and before the 10 and before the 2 and before the 1. And here's how this new first commandment goes. I am the Lord. It's what God says in Leviticus 19. I am the Lord your God. That's the commandment. And if you think it doesn't really sound like a commandment, I know that's true, but we need to explore that. And to do that, I'd like you all to take out your pew Bibles and turn to Leviticus 19. It's on page 93, so that no one feels like it's a contest. Page 93. Leviticus 19, that's the passage that we read. We read verses 1 and 2, and then we read verses 9 through 18. I want you to notice a couple of things. You see that in verses 9 through 18, I am the Lord is this ongoing kind of refrain that concludes all these commands, these rules from God. The end of verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord. Verse 14, I am the Lord. Verse 16, verse 18, I am the Lord. And along with that refrain, what I want you to notice is how the Lord is spelled. You see that it's in all capital letters? Whenever the word Lord appears in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures like that in English, what that's referring to is that that is the particular holy name of God that was revealed. It's the name with the letters YHWH, and we often transliterate that in English as Yahweh. Whenever you see Lord in all caps, it's the holy name of God, Yahweh. Now, the interesting thing about this is that we actually only have the consonants for that name, YHWH. The vowels have been lost, so no one knows exactly how that name is pronounced. It's a mystery. It's the holy name of God. All right, that's what I wanted you to notice. You can close your Bibles if you want to, or you can keep them out, whichever you prefer. Now, Pastor Jill is away this weekend, but this past week I told her that I would be pointing out this use of the name Yahweh, the Lord, in Leviticus, because I knew she would find it a bit amusing. You see, Pastor Jill likes to tease me a bit. I know that is shocking that Pastor Jill teases me, because I never tease anyone, so please forgive her for doing that. She teases me about how obsessed I can be that we get the word Lord correct in our liturgy. Now, I had you look at the Bible. If you look at the liturgy in the Psalms, when it says the Lord at the beginning, it's in all caps because the Psalms use that word Yahweh. In the Psalm that we sang, you'll find it the same way in our liturgy. And I always check to make sure that that's right. And Jill rolls her eyes at me sometimes because I can be kind of legalistic about it, talking about law and commandments. But the reason that I find it so important that we do that in our liturgy, that we have that present in our worship, is because encountering that name of Yahweh, the Lord, has become for me an important part of and depth of my faith. I ponder the reality of a holy name for God that is not fully known, of God even having a particular revealed name, of the deep meaning of what this name is. I am who I am. I will be who I will be is how it's an attempt at translating the fullness of what that name means. And as I do ponder that, I would tell you off the record that it is often all a bit too mystical or even a bit hocus-pocus for my modern Protestant white male scientific brain. Which is the very reason I think it's so important for me, for us, to focus on. Because to encounter the name of Yahweh, the Lord, I am who I am, it's an encounter with mystery, not in the sense of a riddle or of confusion, but mystery as something that contains more than we can fully know and that always invites us to know more deeply. It's that kind of mystery. And more than just mystery, the name Yahweh reveals identity. That litany in Leviticus 19 of I am the Lord is grounding everything that is said, all that is commanded in who God is. I am Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. It's how we start our worship here most weeks. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Sarah, blessing them and all their generations. I am Yahweh who freed you from Egypt. I am Yahweh who brought you to the land. I am Yahweh who is holy. This is who Yahweh is, the God of creation and blessing and freedom and home, the Holy One. And it's in that mystery and identity of who Yahweh is, that I think we can see it functioning as a first commandment. Because before all the laws and commandments, before all the rules and requirements, before even all the justice and righteousness and love, there is God, Yahweh, the holy God of creation and blessing and freedom and home. And it's in hearing who God is that we are grounded always and again in who we are. You are a creation of God living in God's world. You are a person of faith who has an identity of freedom and blessing and home. You worship a holy God. So when the command is, I am the Lord, you know who God is and you know who you are. And that's when all the commandments make sense. Because it turns out this identity of who God is and who you are calls you toward others and this world in love, in compassion, in justice. It's an identity of God and self that sees others too as God's creation, others too as made to live with this identity of blessing and freedom and home. I am the Lord. Start there, and the rest follows. Now, at this point, if I were you, here's what I think you should do. I would tell you to turn in my Bible to a little bit later in the book of Leviticus, a little after this chapter 19, where you could point to a law that says to stone to death people who worship idols, commands to put to death anyone who curses his father or her or their mother. Are you listening, children? Or even if you want to lower the stakes a little bit, a ban on tattoos. And the name of the Lord is invoked for all of these. So what do you say about that, Preacher Gordon, I would ask me. If I'm going to lift up all that inspiring theme of identity and who the Lord is and who we are and who others are, then what about those? And how I would respond is, that's a very good question. And in fact, it is the question for each generation and for us today. We might like to hide away things that we don't like. There might be a reason Leviticus is in the lectionary only once. Did you think about that? But that doesn't hold much integrity. Instead, I want to say that all those laws in Leviticus, they are not what's most essential. Even the good and important things that we heard from our reading. Because it's clear to me that in that time and place, God's people, they were sorting out how best to live. And some of the things they claimed in the name of the Lord were right and some were not. But if we take as a command, I am the Lord, Yahweh, if we take that as the starting point, then that is the truth we bring into our time as we seek to live as God's people. The identity that that gives us of who God is and who we are. I think it's reflected when Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think all of those good and challenging and sometimes peculiar commands and demands that Jesus makes are the most important. What's essential is this. You have heard it said, but I say, Jesus says. Jesus is invoking who he is as I am Yahweh present among us. The Lord of creation and blessing and freedom and home, the Holy One among us. What I think is that to be a part of a community of faith, to be a part of the broader church, to be a Christian is to be a part of the debates about what is allowed and required of people. That's often what we talk about. What are the rules? What are the commands to follow? What are the regulations? To be a citizen in this community, to be a part of a nation, to be a part of a citizen in this world. It is to put us in the midst of debates about what laws to make and what laws to follow to guide our corporate life. What should those rules, what should those laws be? And I think that whatever anyone would come up with, there is bound to be someone who will say no. And that's why I want to start in a different place with that first commandment. I am the Lord. Start with the God of creation and blessing and freedom and home, the truth of who God is. Begin there. Because then our calling in our time as people who call on the name of that Lord is to have the truth of who God is shape our lives together. The question is, how do I live as a child of creation and blessing and freedom and home? How do I see my neighbors and my enemies too as made to live with God's gifts of creation and blessing and freedom and home? I believe that if we start with, I am the Lord, we can get beyond a know that we're being told to do something and live into a yes of who God is and who God created us to be. A yes to a God who is with us now, present in our midst with those gifts to shape our lives together as God's presence in this world. That is our calling. That is our witness as Christians, as citizens, as neighbors, as enemies, to shape the commands and laws that are faithful in our day, a shape faithful to who the Lord is. Hear this. I am the Lord, and in that holy mystery and truth, may we live into this day as God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.